guy working. It's usually like the manly guy. Seth's like the rocket scientist, but I worked in the sound room back home. The sound room's kind of important. So the sound room guys always get beat up when something doesn't work exactly right, but it's usually not their fault, even though they take the rocks for that. And so there's a shout out to the sound ministry. Are we good? Well, look at that. On the ball. Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 24. I need you to read this. The Bible says in Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory? Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. And you can read on, and Paul's talking about the two different kids that Abraham had. We have Isaac and Ishmael. And if you know the story of Isaac and Ishmael, we understand that God made a promise. In fact, in Sunday school this morning, you were probably talking about the redemption of man. We had specific instructions that we were supposed to talk about that this morning. And the redemption of man, God made possible for man to be redeemed or bought back because he told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, through your seed, the whole world can be blessed. Okay? And we see that Abraham doubted in faith, and while he was waiting and waiting and waiting for this son, waiting for Isaac, the promised son, through Sarah, he couldn't wait any longer. He doubted. Anybody ever doubted and didn't wait on God? Nobody here, right? Harold, you never met? Never. No. Never. Yeah, he said always. Not today. Amen. Okay. And so rather than following God's instructions and God's plan, he jumped the gun and had a child with Hagar, and God said, I do not receive that child. I do not have the respect of that child like I do to that child. And we know that that historical event that happened, recorded in the book of Genesis, also had a spiritual, it was also an allegory. It was an illustration of a truth taught in the New Testament. Miss Nice is nodding her head. She understands. It's the same allegory of what happened with Cain and Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel said, I'm going to offer an offering unto God of an innocent animal that shed its blood. And Cain said, you know, I'm going to offer God what I did with my hands digging into dirt, and here's what I'm going to give you, God. And the Bible says God had respect unto one offering, and he didn't the other. Right? And that's why Cain was so upset, so angry, that he killed his brother, because God did not respect his offering. And we know, if you're a Christian, you know that no matter how hard you work, you can never offer an offering to God of your own works, of your own sweat and blood, your own sweat and tears, I put it, that can do the same as God's plan, which was, remember how God covered Adam and Eve? God covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with an animal. Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. That was the original bikini, Grant, right there in the Garden of Eden. And God said, that's not covering you properly. I'm going to cover you. And the way he offered that covering is with animal skins, and an animal had to shed its blood. So we understand the allegory there. That's Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4, talking about the story. Do you understand that there are allegories in the Bible? Like this or like this? You understand that? Now here's what's important, is you can't have some preacher say, oh, well, I see this allegory here in the Bible, and if you look at it sideways and count the number of words that are in the text. I don't think we should go a little too wild here. The allegories that we find in the Old Testament should be consistent with the truth that's taught in the New Testament. Is that fair? Is that fair? So, Mr. Chris was arguing with me about that the other week, weren't you, Mr. Chris? You're wrong, Phil. You're wrong. And so it's still undecided about who's right or wrong on that one. We'll have to decide that off the record. So I want to teach you an allegory. I want to show you an allegory of something that was taught to me. This is certainly not original with me at all. But if you flip to the book of Esther, we're going to preach out of the book of Esther today. I believe there's an allegory in the book of Esther that, well, it's been incredibly helpful to me. And I'd like to share it with you, and I believe it'll be an encouragement and a help to you as well. So as you're flipping to Esther, chapter 3, as you find that, I like to hear the sound of Bibles flipping. That God likes that sound too. While you're still flipping there, we're going to pray. God, The first time I was tried to show this, shown this, I did not understand. Just as the first time I read, "Set my soul afire, God," I did not understand. And I tell you, God, because you know, and am willing to say it on into the microphone in front of all these people to be recorded, I still struggle. And I need your help. But I understand better today that song we just sang. And I understand better today your plan for my life of how you want me to live every day better because you help me with these allegories. And that's my desire this morning. God, that you would help us. And I waited a long time, God, to preach this. And I believe that this is the time. So I trust that you will certainly correct some of your children today. That as you corrected me, and still do. And I pray that you would encourage and teach some of your children. And be it that it's a high probability, God, that there are people in this pew probably looking very good outside, have great looking church clothes on. They may have never been changed, and they may not be your child. They may be trusting in some sort of their own offering of their own good works, just like Cain was trusting his good works to please you, and you said you have not respect to his offering. And God, and if that's the case, I pray that they would not allow their flesh to get angry like Cain got angry, but they would rather submit. I remember the day I came into a head-on collision with you, God, and realized I needed you to adopt me and make me your child. And that was the start. And there's so much more to the Christian life, God, until we get to see you in heaven. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right. So before I get into the actual allegory, I have to teach you all something you probably all know. We talk about this in the teen class a lot. If you're a teenager, you've heard me give the illustration about the body and the soul and the spirit. Right? How many times have you heard me give that? A couple times? A lot? 2 billion. 2 billion. We've been talking about it a lot lately, actually. And I need you to grasp this, otherwise you'll miss the whole point of the message. So I'm going to go quickly over this. Okay? There is more to us than just our flesh. Okay? So Abby, if you're ever around Abby, and she sees you, say, "Hey, Pastor LeBoo!" And whack! And she'll smack me on my shoulder. And I played off like it didn't hurt me, like I'm this tough pastor. You see this beard? It doesn't hurt me, Abby. And inside I'm like, ow, it burns. That's my flesh. My body. I'm going to use the word body. Okay? The skin. Okay? Red hair. Awesome. Okay? Gray hair. Still just as awesome. Okay? That's body. That's the physical part of us. But you know, there's more to us than just the physical part of us. If you go a little bit deeper, you have our soul. The last part is the spirit. Now, before you get off track of this, a lot of times in the Bible, the word for soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Okay? I understand that. So sometimes when I say the word soul, you immediately think, well, that's the thing that's going to live with God in eternity for heaven. Okay? Yes, there is a part of us that's going to live with God in eternity for heaven. I believe that's the spirit. I'm going to call that the spirit. When I say soul, rather than thinking about the thing that's going to spend eternity with God, think about like soul food. Right? I'm looking at Miss D. Okay, if you want some soul food, Miss D can fix you up. Okay? If you want, like we would do like Pop-Tarts and cereal. Well, your brother does cookies. Do you do cookies? But that's not soul food. Miss D's got soul food. Okay? The soul is also temporary. Like the body. Understand? Miss D's not in her head. The body is like your five senses. The soul is what I define as your thinker, your chooser, and your feeler. It's your heart. Ever heard Pastor Vaughn talk about having Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, sit on the throne of your heart? Okay, and if Jesus is on the throne of your heart, you will think differently. You know what you'll think? You'll think like this. You will feel differently. And what you think, your intellect, and what you feel, your emotions, determine what you choose, which is your will. Does that make sense? Some of you have probably heard this. Some of you getting it, maybe you haven't heard it broken down this way. Certainly what you think and what you feel determines what you choose. If you don't understand that, turn on the news. Right? Some people sort of think a certain way and feel a certain way, and they're protesting like, on this side of the street. And other people think a different way, feel a different way, and they're on the other side of the street. Does that make sense? But that's still temporary, because when you die, you won't be thinking anymore. Your heart will be there, right? But your spirit goes to live with God forever. This is part of the illustration. This is the allegory we find in the book Esther. And I really believe it's going to help you today. The problem with man is when, I'll use Elijah today, when Elijah was born, okay, he certainly had a flesh. I don't have any, I've never seen a baby boy. I've only seen baby girls. I'm about to have my fourth baby girl, okay? Only boy, or only girls in my family, but when you were born, you certainly had a flesh, okay? And when you were born, and the doctor slapped you on the flesh, and you went, "What? That hurts!" You were crying. We see that you had an emotion. Given from the doctor to the mama, what happens to the baby? Do you think babies have emotions? You think babies have feelings? Absolutely. That's still temporary. You had a flesh, you had a body, you also had a heart and emotions and a soul. But when Elijah was born, what was wrong with his spirit? It was dead. Now this is could be a sensitive subject, and I want to be very careful about this. I'm very thankful that there have been some complications, but I've had three, my wife and I have had three healthy babies. Others have had children that were born that were not as healthy. It's a reality. It's a sad reality. But God, help us to see that even though my children were born physically healthy, they were born spiritually as a stillborn dead. You still with me? Yes or no? Okay? Still with me. Okay, I'm not trying to drag this out, but you got to grasp this so you can grasp the illustration, the allegory in the book of Esther. Okay? So the spirit inside of Elijah that was born dead, okay, was made alive on a certain day. Just like he has, when's your birthday? January 16th, 2000. He was physically born. But then there was another day in John chapter 3 where the Bible says ye must be born again. There was another birthday that you have at the moment that your thinker and your chooser and your feeler come into line with what the Word of God says, and you agree with God, you repent, and bow! Life comes in. And I don't know if you screamed like the baby when you were born, okay, but some people do. Praise the Lord! New life comes in. Now you have life and your spirit has been made alive. The Bible talks about our spirit bearing witness with His spirit that we're the sons of God. You can't have your spirit bear witness with His spirit until your spirit's been made alive. Are we still on the same page? Yep. All right, look in Esther chapter 3. I think the entire book of Esther is one big allegory. One big allegory, not just a section of it. I think the whole thing, Greg, is one big picture of what's going on inside of you. Now, how many of you have ever heard the book of Esther before? Raise your hand. Awesome. How many of you have like, okay, not only have I heard it, but I've personally read it? Anybody? Amen. How about not only have I heard it and I read it, but I did like a Bible study on it, or I taught it myself. Okay? Miss Donna's back there. She got her pen out. She got it. Listen, I love Caleb's clan and I love Miss Donna. You correct me, okay, if I'm wrong. And they do in Caleb's clan. They just right off the bat, okay? Now, you probably know the story pretty well. I know this about Miss Donna. She does know her Bible. Them Caleb clanners know their Bible. Is that true, Mrs. Nisley? Pretty good. Understanding the book of Esther and the story of it, I know real well. And knowing the book of Esther, it's exciting. Come on, there's this like, you know, wives in and out of the kingdom, and there's death, and there's twists and turns, and it's an exciting story. I mean, that would make a good action movie. It would make a love story. It would make a twist and turn story. The book of Esther has all of those things in it. And I believe if we understand who these characters in this story, the real historic story that took place in Esther, if we understand the history of that actually happening, it'll help us to understand what's going on inside of our own lives and help us be who God wants us to be. Let's dip into Esther chapter 3, look in verse 1. Esther 3, 1. The Bible says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him to set his seat above all the priests that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and did reverence to Haman, for the king so had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So we're introduced to some characters here, and that's why I'm starting in chapter 3. Okay? I have no other way to do this besides pull up people for illustrations. I won't just use teenagers, but I will use some teenagers. Elijah, come here. I have not preempted anybody about this. This is God's message, not yours. So don't be like doing no dance moves up here and drawing attention to yourself. You're the king. Where's your scepter? Very good. All right, and your crown. This is the king, King Ahasuerus, or however you want to say it. The king in the throne is where the decisions for the kingdom are sent out of. Is that fair? And I believe the king represents the heart or the soul in you. Okay? The decisions, the will, the choice that comes from your heart greatly affects the entire kingdom. Make sense? In fact, the Bible says that King Ahasuerus was a king of 127 provinces, and there's about 127 of you in here. So y'all represent the body. You are the kingdom. You're the 127 provinces, and you are the body. And the decisions that come from the throne room of this guy greatly affect you. If you were here when Pastor Packard preached out of the book of Esther, he was talking about how it was a mirror. I don't know if you were here for that. Okay, when the kingdom, when we dip into the kingdom and see Haman in charge, the kingdom is perplexed. We find that in the very last couple words of the chapter 3 is the city Shushan was perplexed. Things weren't quite right. You all didn't know what was going on in the inside, but obviously the kingdom knew something was up. I mean, we got this rule coming out that we need to kill all these people and we're not understand what's going on. After the problem is solved and Mordecai is in and Haman is out, the city rejoices. You'll find that in chapter 9. Not only is the body greatly affected by the choices that come off of the heart, but what set my soul afire, Lord, that the people would see my life, that I would burn, that people would see my life and I would point them to you. That was Exodus 19 this morning in class. We were talking about God said that Israel would be a kingdom of priests, that when people would look at Israel, they would know who their God was. Israel did things differently than Egypt. And they were supposed to look different. And they were supposed to be different. I mean, think about when Solomon was in charge, right? And the Queen of Sheba was like, that cannot be true. You cannot be that wealthy. You cannot be that powerful. You cannot be that wise. You cannot have that much authority. I'm going to go up and see for myself. And she went up and she said, man, you weren't exaggerated. In fact, you were only telling half of the story. There's more. She saw it from the outside. Newsflash, that's what God wants out of our lives. God wants our lives to be done in such a fashion that when John is at work, people are like, there's something different about him. And it's not his beard. It has nothing to do with the beard, brother. It has nothing to do with the hair. It should be different. Now, there's some couple other characters. We've got to get through this. We're going to make it. Next character we find is Haman. Haman. Haman is the bad guy. And everybody knows that. Like, who's Haman? Who's Haman? I'm going to pick Sammy because he can take it, and he's not a bad guy. Come here, Sammy. I'm picking you because I believe you're not a bad guy. Okay? Haman was the bad guy. You know I love you. I'm sorry. Somebody has to be here. Yeah, you can take it. Okay, so Haman. We find out there's a whole message about Haman, an Agagite. Now, I'm going to beat up on Haman here for a little bit, and don't you feel sorry for him 1 second. Put an evil scowl on your face. Quit smiling, okay? Haman came from the line of Esau. Haman is the worst dude in this entire story, and you should not feel sorry for him. In fact, you should feel like that you want to That's your attitude to Haman should be that of very, very bad. And he needs to be killed. Why? Okay, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a kind of a sneaky guy, son of Isaac. Sneaky guy. But Jacob did wrestle with God until God blessed him. Jacob, despite all of his faults, and brother, we got faults. We have faults. But despite all of his faults, just like Jacob, he wrestled with God and said, God, I will not let you go until you bless me. I need your blessings. I need your power. I need your guidance. I need your help. God, I need you. And God did use him. God did bless him. Where his brother said, birthright, that promise given to dad and to grandpa, I don't need that. I'd rather have a bowl of soup. It is the picture of someone who is dependent upon God despite all of their faults versus someone who's like, do you know how well I am at hunting? Do you know how good, how many skills I have? How awesome? I can take care of myself. I don't need that, God. And I don't care how much skill or talent or ability you do have, you will not make it without God. That's why God says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau, Malachi chapter 1 verse 4, have I
hated.
Now, if God says he hates Esau, it's fair for me to say I hate Haman. Not Sammy, Haman. And when we come into the picture of this story, guess where Haman is? He's like, come close. He's like buddy, buddy to the king. They're close. All right, stop it. It's not your message. Haman is already set inside of the throne room right next to the king, nothing hindering him. Is that true or false? He's right there. And he is a smooth talker, and him and the king are buddies, and so much that the king commanded that everybody would bow to Haman, and guess what? He loved it. Haman represents your flesh. I'm going to get some different illustrations up there. Haman is the flesh, and the flesh is filled with pride. I don't care how humble you think you are, or it is an absolute picture of our flesh when we look at Haman. And when he has influence on the heart, there's a big problem in your life. The flesh, it's that nature, not of God, but of the devil, that is rebellious and hates everything to do with the light. And it lives inside of you. And if you don't recognize that all three of you, and both of you, and both of you, and everyone in this place, we have that. They know that. The flesh is the problem of the story. And the solution is on the outside. I'm going to use... I'm just going to use teenagers today. Come here, DJ. Yeah! Come here, stand right here. Stand right here. You're fine. Just turn around and look at them. You don't have to look at them. Okay, careful, don't sit on that. The solution was Mordecai. You're Mordecai. Okay? Mordecai never bowed to Haman. Everybody bowed to Haman but Mordecai. And it drove him nuts. Just talk about petting a cat the wrong way. I mean, it drove him nuts. So nuts that he goes, why is this guy? Do you know the story? Now listen, I can't read through the whole thing. Okay, so you're going to have to go back, and you either know the story, you're going to have to go back and read it. Haman sits out and says, why does this guy not bow to me? Who is he? He finds out he's a Jew. And Jews do things a little differently than they do there in Persia. And he's like, well, guess what? This is a problem. Hey, king, you know, and he even though it's his problem, his pride, not his... His pride, he makes it sound to the king like, oh, there's these people in your kingdom, and they don't do things the way we do them, and it's not good for you. Oh, man, just like when my daughters show up and they want something from me, and they're like giving me the business. That's what your flesh does to you, and the king falls for it. And what does the king do? What's he do? Takes his ring off, and he puts it on Haman's finger and says, I give you the authority, pleases me, whatever you need, as long as it's good for me. That's what took place. Now, it's not detailed in the end of the rest of chapter 3 in the book of Esther, but if you look in your Bible to Genesis chapter 41, there is another man who takes his ring off of his finger and gives it to another man. Who's that? Who's that? Who takes his ring from his finger and puts it on another person in Genesis chapter 41? Who? Thank you, King. Pharaoh takes the ring off of his finger and puts it on Joseph's finger. Remember? And Pharaoh makes this comment, which we'll come back to this at the end. Pharaoh says, I'm number one. I'm the king. But you're number two. And I give you the authority to make these decisions only in the throne am I higher than you. The sovereignty still lies with this guy, but he delegates and gives the authority to this guy. And when that is in place, you all are in big trouble because the body is going to suffer. Not only is the body going to suffer, but the whole world around you is not going to see. Well, they're going to see what happens when the flesh is in charge. Turn on the news. You just see what happens when the flesh is in charge. But God said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. Not just that which is circumcised of the flesh, but you Christians who are circumcised in your heart and your believers. When people look at you, I want them to see me. And right now, in this picture, there is no God anywhere near it. Are we still on the same page? So, the problem is not him. Sorry, Sammy. The problem is him. And the body and the world will not see the correct picture necessary until he's out and he's in. Fair? Is that not the story of Esther? This is a picture. Right now, we see the kingdom in chapter 3 of the spirit resisted. This is a picture of a non-believer. God is on the door knocking. Let me come into your life and make a difference. Let me come into your life and take you to heaven. Let me come into your life so that the world can see how good I am. But the spirit of God is resisted. To fix this problem, before the Holy Spirit, Mordecai, did I tell you that? Before the Holy Spirit, Mordecai can come into the king's life, somebody came into the king's life first. Who came into the king's life before Mordecai did? Yes! Esther! Flip to Esther chapter 2. Look at Esther. How did Mordecai come into the... this is going to get a preacher excited. I hope this gets you excited. How did Esther come into the life of Mordecai? How did Esther... Was she born into Esther's family physically? How did Esther come into Mordecai's life? She was adopted. You understand? That's a big deal. Because Esther had to get access to the king before the Spirit did. And so the Spirit, by adoption, come on, Faith. Okay? Sorry, you guys are going to be married today. Awkward! Sorry. Okay? Your parents died. And the... Sorry! Get over it. I should have like, whatever. Don't miss the illustration. Your parents died. And he adopted you. It's the same way we were brought. Keep your finger in Esther. Flip to Romans chapter 8. Romans. Man, I really hope this is the right verse here. Romans chapter 8. Perfect. I had like 12 pages of notes, and I'm preaching from none of them, Miss D, so you got to bear with me. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's capital S. That's the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, the spirit that lives inside of you, that was born dead but was made alive through the process of adoption. And now, you understand that you've been made alive. Is that cool? There's no other way. There is no other way for God to have an impact on your heart unless your spirit is made alive. And that spirit bears witness with that spirit, jumping ahead. Okay, spoiler alert. That you would come into this guy so that he would let you affect the decisions. So the Holy Spirit could affect the decisions. And oh, what a change that would take place in you. Follow the story? Right, so everything's hunky-dory and everything gets resolved immediately, right? Flip back to Esther. That would have been a good story if that was the place, but that's not what took place. So Esther's adopted. We see the spirit resisted. We see the spirit adopted. Look in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out to the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Mordecai picks up and finds out what's taking place, whether he sees the decree itself, or he's a pretty smart guy, the Spirit of God, like you can sneak nothing past the Spirit of God. You can sneak something past yourself, and you can maybe, well, it's hard to sneak something past your wife because your wives are usually smarter than you, like mine. But Mordecai finds out that this decree went out because the evil, wicked, nasty Haman influenced the king to make a decision to kill the Jews, and he's grieving. Sackcloth, ashes. And Esther says, what's wrong? I love you. You adopted me. What's wrong? And she tries to comfort him. What does she do to try to comfort him? Verse 4, so Esther's maids and her chamberlain came off and told it to her. Then the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. She's grieved and she's upset, not because of what's going on here, but she's upset because what she sees over there. Hey, guess what? It should grieve your spirit when God is grieved. It should grieve you. And you're not going to get what you need from here. You need it from there. Because he loves you and adopted you and sees everything perfectly. And when he grieves, should grieve you. Our spirit that's been made alive in him. But she's still learning. She tries to fix the grieving spirit by giving him a pair of clothes. Well, obviously, your clothes are ripped and dirty. Well, how about I give you some new clothes? How many of you think a shopping trip is just going to make everything feel all right? Is there any women in the house that think of shopping trip? That wouldn't fix it. Some of y'all really think that. You just are afraid to raise your hands. It's not a new change of clothes that's going to make Mordecai happy. This reminds me of a story in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, somebody also was grieving. They wept. Who grieved in John chapter 11? Jesus did. Remember John chapter 11? Lazarus died. And Jesus comes back and he wept, and all the people said, oh, look how much Jesus loves Lazarus because he's just bawling over his death. I don't think that's why Jesus was weeping. And I've heard this preached a lot. Jesus wasn't weeping over Lazarus who was dead in the grave. Why would he weep? All he said was, come forth, and Lazarus was made alive. That's not why Jesus wasn't weeping, because Lazarus' body, you guys, was dead. He was weeping because all those people missed the whole thing. The Son of God, remember what he told? If you would believe on me, I am the resurrection. Look who's standing right in front of you, the solution to everything. Like, yeah, I know, but if you were here earlier, missed it. I think Mordecai was grieving just like Jesus was. I don't think he was grieving about this guy buddying up to this guy and that there was going to be strife in the flesh. I think he was grieving for her because she missed it. How do you know that? She tried to give him a change of clothes. That wasn't the problem. Listen to this. She inhabited the same palace as he did. Did they not? Married. God marries. That's a marriage together. God married, made you alive, the eternal part of the body, married you to the heart, okay? And you lived in very close proximity to this guy. And you never saw him as a problem. That's what gets me. I'll tell on myself right here. I don't have a problem that my spirit's dead. My spirit's been made alive. It was June 29th, 1999. I could take you in the car right now. It'd be a really long drive. All the way to Colorado, all the way to Sedalia, all the way up the camp road, all the way up to the chapel, which is at the top of the camp. I could take you down to the pew. It was three pews on the left, right about where you were sitting. The Bible was preached. God smote my heart. I grabbed the pew right in front of me, and the flesh was like, don't go. And the spirit was like, but you need me. And I left and walked up to the left side of the altar, and God gave me life. Amen. Oh, man, I remember. But then I find myself in this place where the spirit's alive inside of me, but it's like trying to live with... Come stand over here. It's like trying to... You're trying to, my spirit's like, man, come on, listen. She always obeyed Mordecai, raised by Mordecai. And she's trying to pull on the heart going, you know, this is what's grieving the spirit, and you should really do it this way. And the flesh is like, no, do it this way. And they're both there. Listen, it does not work that way. You cannot tame the flesh. You cannot teach the flesh. You cannot make deals with the flesh. You cannot work with the flesh. God's solution with the flesh is only one thing. What does he want with the flesh? He wants it to die. And this is where I fall. Because I know what's right, and I know my flesh pulls the wrong, but it's kind of like this 50-50 thing. I deal with this. Okay, listen, Ms. D deals with this. She said, the best thing that ever happened, she said, I loved my husband. Listen, every time she tells, she's told me this story like three times, and it makes me cry every time she says it, and I love it. She says, I cannot explain to you how hard it was for God to take my husband. She said, but I didn't realize how much I leaned on my husband and how much greater I have a Father in heaven that loves me. Her flesh was resting in husband over God. And she didn't get to experience that until it was actually taken away from her. The spirit is grieved. What is Mordecai? I'm not reading it to you. I'm sorry. You're going to have to read it yourself. What does Mordecai tell Esther? He's grieving. She doesn't understand. He doesn't receive the clothes. So she goes and sends this chamberlain to go say, hey, what's up? He comes back and says, haven't you heard? Haman's a bad guy. Shows the decree. He had to first convince her that he was a problem ever before she would do what was necessary to go before the king. Have you agreed with God that your flesh is a problem? I mean, I just had a teenager earlier this week. Listen, anonymous name. Awesome teenager. In fact, the growth, would you agree with me if you knew who this was? The growth that's taken place in this teenager in the last 3 weeks has been phenomenal. Both you and I talked about it. The message that came out of teen room, Papa Sarver and I looked at each other and said, did that come from that boy? That was like straight from heaven. I mean, this kid is incredible. And his mama told me a couple days ago, you kidding? He mouthed off to me today. There's a flesh inside of every one of us. And no matter how, listen, when we get to experience that God made us alive, okay, you still got this guy hanging around. Do you not hate your flesh? Have you picked, I'm parked on this point because for some of us, I don't think we really realize how bad, listen, doctor, you got this tie on, he's a doctor, hello, look how godly this guy is. He's got a flesh that's just as bad as his flesh, that's just as bad as his flesh, that's just as bad as his and hers, we all do. It's that nature inside of us. So the Spirit of God says, this is what you need to do, says to the Spirit living inside of you, you need to go before the King for us. And she says, no problem, let's go. Is that what she did? She hesitated. big time. She's like, I'm not sure if I'm willing to do that. That's called quenching the Spirit of God. That's when God says, I want you to do this. I mean, I've heard all kinds of stories, and every one of them is good. I heard a preacher from behind the pulpit to tell the entire church, I got a problem with electronics in my house. He said, and God told me to get rid of the TV. And I said, well, let me just unplug it for a week. Plugged it back in, it still was the same problem. Preacher said, God said to get rid of it, so I was going to throw it in the trash, but I agreed with God, that's not enough. I took it outside, and I beat it with a sledgehammer, and I lit it on fire. And I'm like, man, that's quite a story, preacher. Are you willing to do what God would tell you to do? The Spirit told you you need to go before the king, and don't think that you yourself will escape. Look in Esther chapter 4 at the end, verse 16. I mean, this is like the most famous verse in the book of Esther. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. There was a decision that had to be made in Esther's life. And she had to be willing to obey God even though she thought the consequence was going to be death. And that's where we get hung up, Dave. Listen, I'll sing in the choir. I'll sing right next to you. Absolutely. I'll do this. I'll clean the church. I'll drive a church van. All these things. But I'm not willing to do that. And until you and I are willing to even sacrifice our lives, you will not get to experience the life that God wants you to live. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Listen, I'm bouncing back and forth because I want you to understand that this is consistent with what Jesus himself taught. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 24. Let's back up a verse. This is even more strong in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come up after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Can you not see how that verse perfectly aligns with the situation that Esther was in? Mordecai said, don't think that by you saving your rear end, by not going to the king, though the law says you should die, that you're going to survive. And Jesus said, don't think so. Hey, guess what? I'm telling you, if you try to keep your life, you'll lose it. You will lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Esther made the decision, I'm willing to lose my life for the sake of God. Following the instructions of the Spirit of God, who is just as much God as Jesus is God. And she was dead to herself for how many days? How long did they tell him to fast?
3 days.
3 days and three nights. I mean, that kind of follows along with Jonah and Jesus. For 3 days, she lived a life 100% totally dependent upon God. And I'm telling you, she was in perfect peace, even though in her mind it was certain death. Dead people don't worry. You ever heard that before? Dead people don't worry. I was up at Faith Baptist Church up in Morgantown preaching chapel this week, and the assistant pastor there told me he was preaching on worry and how it's a sin, and he goes, we just cast it off like it's no big deal. We worry about this and worry about that, and God says it's a sin. And there would be plenty for Esther to worry about if she tried to fix this problem. I have no doubt in my mind that she's like, you know what, I could probably talk to the king. I'm much better looking than this guy. I could probably talk to Haman. I bet I could butter up to Haman and be like, hey, Haman, you know I'm the king's wife. How about, get your hand away from me, Sammy. Esther could have worried about all these different ways that she could have fixed the problem. And guess what? Nothing would have worked. She made the right choice. She listened to the Spirit of God. She did exactly how she said, rather than quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit of God. Quenching means to stifle or to extinguish, a fire extinguisher. So here's God. He's in your heart, and he's in your own devotions or at church. He's saying, that's a problem in your life. You need to do this by faith. Would you get this, fix this, make this right, forgive this person, apologize to this person, go bless this person. This is the series we're in. Give of your own selves. Be willing to give yourself. And every time you tell God, and you hesitate like Esther did, you're quenching the Spirit of God, what he wants to do in your life, and you're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself. Flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a lot more to say. This is just going to be cut short. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll tell you somebody else who got this principle of being willing to die to themselves and live unto God. His name was Paul. Look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. I'm going to take the extra 30 seconds so we can all get there. You have to read this. I read this, and I read what I just read in Matthew, and it made sense. And then you can compare this, because I recognize this. I have this story. I read the book of Esther, and now I'm going to have Elijah's face in my mind when I think about King Ahasuerus. I'm going to have Sammy's face in my mind when I think about Haman. I got faith now as Esther. Every time I think about the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to say, DJ, right there. Amen. I tell you this, I didn't think about this until now. It was a good thing I picked DJ, because I like praying with DJ. I'm telling you, if you want to pray with somebody, you want to pray with DJ. It's like, it's good. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This is Paul. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant. Hello? Guess what happened? We had a little bit of trouble when he came into Asia. And we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even our lives. Listen, when you step out by faith to serve God, you're going to run into some opposition. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He says, it actually threatened our own physical lives. Voice of the martyrs, read the letters. Those people's very lives are threatened. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death on ourselves. He didn't say they sentenced us to death. I had already sentenced myself to death. That we should not trust in ourselves, but we in God which raiseth the dead. You can, listen, I keep looking at Miss D and picking on her because she's smiling at me, and I know she ain't going to get mad at me. She knows she can take it too. If you get to the point, Miss D, where you got your whole Sunday school class thing under your control, then you're trusting in yourself. And I don't care what your physical personality is, it'll never be the same. Because you can't give life, only He can give life. Paul said we sentenced ourselves to death. We can't trust in ourselves, it'll lead me astray every single time. But in God who raiseth the dead, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. What a verse. She lived, when she made the decision to die, she lived 3 days and three nights and got to experience what it was like, not for her to save her own life, but for Jesus Christ to raise her up. It's called resurrection power. She, listen, God did not die just so you could be adopted so someday you could go to heaven. God died so that you could... Bible says we are saved by His death, but much more we live by His life. God died so you can go to heaven, but God lived so that you can know what it's like to live by the power of His resurrection. Let's pray. You guys can be seated. Whoever's playing the piano, if they could, or if there's somebody here that can, we just lost a pianist. Thank you, Miss Nicely. If everyone will bow their heads. There's so much more to say. Do you know that Esther didn't just go unannounced unto the king once? She went again. Esther, the Bible, records it. And I don't think she just went twice. I think she went again and again and again.
Because once you just experience one victory where you're willing to follow God and obey the Spirit and not quench the Spirit, and you see God do something miraculous, you see God do something bigger than you could ever do on yourself, you get to experience Him bringing life, not just into your life, but the life of somebody else, or accomplishing something you could never accomplish on your own, it's not just over there. You have to be willing to die to yourself every day. Why? Well, because even though Haman got killed, he had sons. The Bible said he had 10 sons, and they killed those 10 sons. And after those 10 sons, there was another 10 sons, and another 10 sons. And we never get to let up. It's a continual pattern that God wants us to every morning wake up and say, I feel the pull of my flesh, and I can't kill it. God, I need you to kill it for me. I'm willing to die to myself and to live unto you. You could be in. Go ahead, Miss Nicely, and play. We'll open the invitation. If you'd like to pray about anything, you don't need to hear me garble on. If there's something about the message or something totally else, an invitation is open. Number one, you may be, this may be old hat news to you, but it could be a re-encouraging to you and say, I know what it's like to live in resurrection power. I know what it's like to die to myself daily. And if I don't, I'm in big trouble. And God, thank you for teaching me this truth. That could be you. Or maybe you've experienced salvation and God has made your spirit alive, but you constantly deal in failing to temptation and you constantly deal with giving into the flesh. The solution to overcoming the flesh is killing it, not trying to make it better. Or maybe your spirit has never been made alive. You will never win the victory over your flesh until your spirit has been made alive. That is only done through adoption, through the sacrifice paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. Everybody will stand with me. I'm going to pray, say amen, and we'll keep the invitation short. God, if there be anything at all that your spirit spoke to anybody's heart, have it not be my words. God, you know that fails in any way, shape, or form. Would we not quench what you're trying to teach us related to this message or something completely different? God, it's all up to you. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.